Well, that's what we want to do, is have God take our heart and seal it forever, right? And that all starts at salvation. So, you might remember a song, I think it goes something like this, "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." Isn't that true? Some of you are much better travelers than I am. I don't particularly enjoy it. Carol would like to travel more, but she puts up with my wanting to be home all the time. But I've noticed that even those of you who like to travel around the world, you like to come home, right? And some of you share your stories on Facebook, and I enjoy watching those. And you go to all these famous places, and you show pictures, and it just sounds like you're having the time of your life. But I notice you come home. And usually the last thing is, "We're home," and it's usually really emphasized. Unless there's something really wrong at home, we like to come home, right? The home that I grew up in was a humble cottage out in the middle of nowhere, but it was always the place that we were the most comfortable. I wanted to be home. And so this whole idea of living in the eternal now, I think, might be one of the most important concepts for us followers of Jesus in all of Scripture. And it comes right out of this passage, Philippians 1 at verse 20, but it's really the story of much of the Bible. And the things that I want to share today, I hope I can do it in a way that we all take something away that's helpful and that I don't mess it up. You see, you go back to the Garden of Eden, and the very beginning of the story as we know it, and God put Adam and Eve, the first humans, in that wonderful place called home, and he put in their mind the concept of the now and the forever, right? The eternal. And they were to enjoy the now. It was wonderful. They had bodies. They could relate to each other. They could enjoy the scenery. They could enjoy their daily walks with God, however that all worked out. But they also apparently were reminded that there was an eternal aspect of them. And it's even mentioned in the fact that there was a tree of life there that suggests eternity. And so I believe that it's absolutely safe to conclude biblically that God wants us to understand the relationship of the now, and it's very important, to the eternal, which is extremely important because we'll spend that forever either with God or away from Him. And the counterfeit God, Satan, he always has the focus to interrupt the plan of Creator God. He tried to do that when he was the wonderful, beautiful, super angel. He tried to mess up the plan of God, and God said, "No, you're not going to get away with that," threw him out of heaven. His goal, as he's alive and well and on the loose on planet Earth and who knows where else, is to mess up, interrupt the plan of God. So he showed up in the garden, and here's Adam and Eve, our ancestors, enjoying this amazing place, this amazing relationship, and they're enjoying it in their beautiful, sinless bodies. And what does the counterfeit God do? He gets their attention off of the eternal side and puts it completely on the immediate. That's really what he did. He interrupted this concept of the eternal now, and he got them thinking about just the now. And they bought into it. They lost perspective of forever, of eternity, and they focused on the now, which was what his goal was, to get them to see. And he caused them to think that they were being limited in the now. God was holding out on them. God wasn't letting them enjoy all that they could enjoy. They needed to realize that God was limiting them. And really, it was in the now. There's nothing in the discussion about the forever. If he had allowed them to think about the forever, they would have said, wait a minute, life is more than just the now, morning and evening and whatever that involves in between. Life is bigger than that. And even the writer of Ecclesiastes, a book that we like parts of, and parts of it we're not sure why it's in the Bible. It's the way a man looks at at life. But even in that book, when it talks about all the things that are a part of life, it talks about the fact that God has put eternity in the heart of humans. And that's from the very beginning. So Adam and Eve were created with an eternal perspective and allowed to live a portion of it in the now. And however long that would go on, they were to enjoy that. So they bought into the immediate fulfillment and lost perspective of the forever. They lived in the now. They forgot about eternity. I believe that's what happened. And they listened to the counterfeit God as he blocked their vision from the eternal picture, and they bought into the pleasure of the moment. And of course, it cost them and it cost us because sin came into the human race. That's a problem that has gone on ever since. And when we come to Christ, when we become a Jesus follower, it doesn't take away that challenge to balance the eternal now. Unbelievers, obviously they're going to live mostly in the now because that's all they really have. And they'll either deny that there's a future beyond this life, or they'll pretend that there's some way that they can earn a good position in whatever might be out there, or they'll say it's hopeless, you can't know, so why worry about it? Unbelievers basically live in the now. They find their pleasure in the now. Some of us, if we remember before we knew Christ, our pleasure was in the now. We didn't think too much about the beyond this life. But believers know better, and Paul gives us what a great example of how to balance this thing. But I believe that the challenge of putting the eternal now together in an hour by hour, minute by minute, day by day, year by year life is a challenge. For me, it's a challenge, and I think it is for most humans. So in that context, we come to this passage in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. And in the NIV, Paul says, I eagerly expect, it means I'm just really contemplating and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And it starts there. We'll talk about that. Far more important to have God's approval and not be ashamed in front of him than anything else that we might talk about or be in life. Verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I believe that Paul, in that paragraph, is demonstrating for us what it feels like, what it looks like, what it sounds like to experience life in the eternal now. He's focused on the future, and for him, home is heaven. There's no place like home. He's talking about the present, and actually his circumstances aren't that exciting. It's not that pleasurable where he is. He's in prison. He's under a Roman guard supervision. He's gone through a lot of heartache in life. His body's pretty well beat up. You remember he got enough rocks thrown at him once. They left him for dead. He's been through a shipwreck that was pretty painful getting to Rome. He's been beaten for being a follower of Jesus because his fellow Jews didn't agree with his thinking and his preaching. So Paul couldn't have been in a very physically comfortable position at this point. He's getting up in years by standards of the first century. He knows the emotion of loneliness and trauma. But he's got this close spiritual connection with Jesus, and he's anticipating heaven. So it would be obvious that he'd be thinking about the future and figuring he doesn't have a lot of earth life left. And he's wrestling with this in light of what his personal desires might be, but what God might have for him. And he's going to talk about that. But before he does that, he says, I hope, I expect that I will in no way be ashamed, that I'll have sufficient courage so that now, that's the now, as always, that's the past, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. What a challenge that is. That should be our challenge. That should be the thing over the top of our priorities every day. That as a follower of Jesus, we'd never be ashamed to be in his presence. That whenever he calls us home, whether it's through physical death or if he should come to take the church out of here, that whatever we're doing at the moment, whatever we're writing, whatever we're looking at on our phones, whatever we're looking at on our computer, whatever conversation we're in, whatever career we're pursuing, whatever we're doing with our financial resources, whatever we're doing in our relationships, that we'd be happy to have Jesus just walk in and say, come on home, time's up, I'm taking you home to heaven. He said, that's my goal. That's a great way to live. That's why we do communion periodically. Because it reminds us that he's coming back, and he can come at any moment, and he may not warn us. We have friends, we have loved ones who just seem so healthy, and they're doing life, and they're active, and they're busy, and they're doing good things, and boom, they fall over and they go to heaven. Our good friend, Chaplain Harold Fuller, did that just a few weeks ago. I thought the guy would be around a long, long time, And he was just doing what he did so well, and then he fell over and never talked again, and a few hours later, he was in heaven. What a way to go, right? What a shock to the family. Hurts them deeply, though they know where he is. So Paul is saying, I don't want to be ashamed. I'm in prison now, and I'm not where I want to be, and I can't do what I want to do. I don't feel all that good. It's not all that comfortable. But it's fine. It's about Christ. And whether I'm out preaching and starting churches and writing portions of the Bible, or whether I'm just locked up in this place where I'm very limited in what I can do, my goal is that I'll not be ashamed and that Christ will be exalted in my body. Isn't that an amazing perspective? Isn't it? Isn't that what we all want? Yeah. And it just comes so easy, doesn't it? We just do this. I don't. I have to work at it. But it's the place to start. His priority was to have God's approval. Now, with that in mind, you can hear him moving into dealing with the now, but focused on the forever. And the second point on your outline says his proper evaluation of earth life and heaven by way of physical death. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm afraid that much of the time, it's easy to say, for to me, to live is getting a paycheck, getting this job done, getting the approval of people, having this pleasure, going to these places. And if they're all godly things and things God wants us to do, we should be doing them to the best of our ability. Always under the umbrella of, is it about Jesus? For to me to live is Christ. Now, honestly, I think it was easier for Paul to say that where he was at that point than it is for me to say it today where I am. Because I can be out and about and active and doing all kinds of things and even get to be with you folks and do what I'm doing right now, and you're kind enough to sit there and listen. Paul was in prison. Paul was a captive. Paul had a few people coming to see him. He wasn't in an ideal situation. He wasn't where I ever want to be. He says, for me to live is Christ. It's about Christ. In other words, it isn't about what I'm doing or where I'm going or what I get to experience. It's about, does this honor Christ? It's not about me. It's about him. That's the bottom line foundational principle of godliness and the way Christians are supposed to live, that it's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Paul understood that. Doesn't mean he always thought it. Doesn't mean he had it all perfectly put together. He's human. We're human. But that was his focus at this point in life. For me to live is Christ. But the rest of the statement, to die is gain. That's the eternal. For me and the now, to live is to honor Christ. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to honor Him. But physical death, yeah, bring it on. Heaven. And who could blame him if he would have prayed and said, God, please just take me home. We have folks in our church family that, in fact, there's one listed on our prayer page today of one of our dear ladies who has a very limiting illness, and her prayer request is she just wants Jesus to take her home to heaven. Her mom died of the same illness, and it isn't a pretty thing to watch. You go over to visit our eldest member over at the care facility, and with her delightful smile and attitude, limited eyesight, limited hearing, fairly keen mind, you will hear her say, I just want to go to be with Jesus. Who could blame her? She's 107. I don't want to hang around that long, do you? It's gain for the believer. It's gain. And if we don't have a perspective of the future that we have to look forward to, we won't handle some of those issues in life very well. Paul had them in balance, and he demonstrates that as he moves through this paragraph, because he tells us in verse 22 his purpose for living. If I'm to go on living in the body, that's the now, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, I like what I'm doing. I like influencing people. It's a pleasure to see people coming to Christ. It's a joy to be in this body being used of God. If we have any little bit of feeling that that's happening, it's a tremendous joy. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I don't know. Do you relate to that a little bit? I'm going to remind the group that comes next hour, because most of them are really young. Is that the good way to say it? They don't relate to this like I do, like many of you do. You get older and your body begins to fall apart, and you can't be as active as you used to be, and you take all these medicines to try to make things go a little better, and some of them work and some don't. And, pardon?
Some make it worse.
Good. And I think heaven gets more attractive all the time. When I was very young and had a young wife and two very young children and had scarlet fever and thought I might die that night, I felt bad enough. Carol says I basically said, I think I'm going to die, maybe want to die. But I didn't want to. I was just miserable. But now, you know, I don't want to leave Carol behind. I don't want to leave you behind. But you'd all be okay. You're not depending on me. Heaven sounds pretty good, don't you think? Sure. Paul says, I'm wrestling with this. I'm needed. I like to do what I'm doing. And there's a piece of me that wants to just stay around. But what am I going to choose? He had a picture of heaven. He had an eternal perspective. And it was helping him deal with the now, but he had him in balance, I think. Amazing. So he has this question in verse 23. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's kind of a parental thing, isn't it? That's kind of a fatherly thing, a motherly thing, a grandparent thing. You want to invest. You want to help. It's a mentoring thing. You want to help folks that kind of depend on you, that look to you for wisdom and example and encouragement, sometimes confronting. But you think, there's something so much better that I could have. And verse 24, he says, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Now, if we kind of climb into the skin of the Apostle Paul, where he is and what he's saying, I think it's pretty easy to understand where he's coming from, don't you? And if somehow, in our freedom and in our not being where he is, if we can bring that concept into our mind and into our heart, I think it helps us a whole lot in dealing with life and putting in balance the now and the eternal. The now is in this body. That's where we do life. That's how we relate. That's how we communicate. That's where we have pleasure and pain. The eternal, for the follower of Jesus, is absolutely, well, we can't imagine what it's like. People that try to describe heaven, I kind of wish they wouldn't, because they make it sound earthy. How do you describe heaven without making it sound kind of earthy, you know? Don't earthenize heaven when you're talking to me, okay? Just let it be what it is, and don't try to explain it, because there's no way to explain it. It's amazing. It's beyond explanation. Paul says, I'm wrestling with this. For me to live is Christ, and that's where I am. That's the now. For me to die is gain. That's the eternal. But the now is a dot compared to the eternal. You see, Adam and Eve focused on the dot. They didn't see the eternal. Children do that. They focus on the dot of the moment, and they don't see the consequence of a decision. And if we're not careful, we can be old in years, but lose perspective and focus on the dot and miss the perspective of the eternal. And I think Paul had it in balance. He said, in the dot is where I am, and I want to make the most of it. I sure don't want to be ashamed. But I'm thinking more and more about the eternal. And that's so amazing. I'd like to get out of this dot and get into the perfection of the future. But it's hard for me to choose, because I'm still here, so I must be needed. Folks, if we're still here, and I think we all are, looks like we're all still here, God is not finished with us. Our assignment is not done. And we need to be careful and focus on what God wants us to do today. And so, he says, verse 25 and 26, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain. Now, God must have communicated to him something that just put him at peace in his mind. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain. I'm going to be around a while, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in faith. That's why he was still around. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. He really thought he was going to go get to visit him again. History-wise, we're not told. Biblically, we're not told. Tradition would say he didn't see them again. He probably wasn't that far from paying for his faith with his life. But we don't know that for sure. We're not told in Scripture. But in his heart, he came to the conclusion, it's okay that I'm still here. I've answered the question. I want to be with Christ, but I'm needed here, and so that's what I'll do, and I'm looking forward to being useful to you as long as I'm around. If you know Jesus as your Savior, the reason you're still on planet Earth, and I know him as my Savior, the reason I'm still on planet Earth at this moment is God still has something for us to do. And we may not know what it is. There's something that he is accomplishing through our life for his honor And we don't have to know what it is. We just need to be focused on the reality and the goal that we're not ashamed, that we're not messing up this life process with a bad attitude or a crummy disposition or complaining or whatever it might be. And, well, as we come to communion, there's really only two questions that I know that we need to ask today and answer. Do I know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, then what I've shared doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Because you're just living for today. But if you know him, then it makes a whole lot of sense. Because today is to be lived in light of this forever relationship we have. And you see, Adam and Eve and everybody since them, we're not just going to start eternity when we die. We're in eternity now. We started in eternity when we became a person. We'll spend forever someplace, either with God in his glorious heaven or away from him with the counterfeit God in his horrible hell. One way or the other, eternity goes on forever. But we have the moment. We have the day. We have the now. I don't know if I've explained that very well. I pray to God that maybe it has been helpful to you. But this concept is so meaningful to me that my heart just wants everybody to plug into it, because I think it makes all the difference in the way we live out our day, regardless of where we are in life and how we're feeling. So some folks are going to come up and join me to serve communion. And this is a little ritual, if you want to call it that. It's a little procedure we do. Jesus started it. And he said, when you eat this little piece of bread, it reminds you that I took your sin on my body. And when you drink this little cup of juice, I think he used wine, we used grape juice. And he says, this will remind you that my blood washed away your sin. And he said, as often as you do it to remember me. You know how to get a balance between the now and the eternal? It's to remember Jesus, to think about him, to remember him. To think about him, to remember him, to think about him continually. That's what Paul was doing. And he shares his heart. And he says, as I remember Jesus, and he's coming back, I really want to be with him, but I'm still here. So I want to let him accomplish whatever he wants through my life. Health, illness, pleasure, pain, financial success, poverty. Not about me, it's about him. Beautiful example of what it means to live is all about Jesus. To die is heaven. Father, as we do this communion time, Lord's table, Lord's supper, we'll be served the bread and the cup, and we'll hold that bread and that cup in our hand, and we'll answer a couple questions. One, do I know Jesus? Have I trusted him? Do I have assurance that I've believed in my heart, said it with my mouth, Jesus is God, my Savior? The answer to that needs to be yes if we're going to take communion, because you can't remember somebody that you don't know. And we can trust him right in the moment of this hour. And for those of us who know Jesus, I think we're going to answer a question, and it might be a little painful. How am I doing today in the balance of the now and the forever? Would I be welcoming and have joy and pleasure if Jesus called me home today? If he walked in on what I'm doing, listened to my conversations, watched my attitude, would I feel confidence or would I feel shame? If there's confidence, we'll tell you thanks. If there's shame, we'll confess it as sin, and your blood will continue to cleanse that away. Father, if we're so focused on heaven that we're just kind of waiting out our time and thinking we're useless, that's wrong too. We need to be focused on the day. Keeping those in balance, maybe just talking about it will help us some. Thanks for this special time together. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll all be served and then we'll eat and drink together.